Well, what a joy it is to be together again on the Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as He's gradually drawing us closer to our eternal life with Him. And as we come together to celebrate His victories in this world and in our life, and to look forward to more of them, more of the King bringing His conquest into the hearts, our own hearts and the hearts of those we know and love, and expressing His glory in this earth and placing His enemies under His feet. Today will be part one of a little series, and don't ask me how many sermons it's going to be. I don't know. But it's this Rich Toward God series, and it's really important, as you'll see, to understand what is going on in our hearts and how covetousness, idolatry, keeps us from knowing and loving God. So let's stand together. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 4 through to verse 34. You'll see there in your sermon notes the verses of focus are 13 through 21, but really for today, we'll be focusing just on verses 13 through 15. So please listen to that very carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord God is taking us into such a deep place in our hearts, a place of temptation, and yet the depths of our own sin do not compare to the grace that He supplies us to deal with these temptations. As we will see, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke places this event here and the parable hereafter it's been placed in, where Christ has encouraged his disciples against the fear of man and toward the fear of God instead. That's what's just happened. All designed to strengthen and encourage them against the external persecutions and threats against their future apostolic ministries. The apostate Jewish leadership and the brutal Roman civil rulers would attack and kill Jesus, and the same would happen to most of his apostles, as we saw last week. He has just finished warning and preparing them for this intense external resistance to their gospel work. Their lives would be in danger as a result of serving Christ. This is the external threat that he was preparing them for. So, here in today's text begins Jesus' description of the great internal threat against the gospel work of his disciples: covetousness. Christ gives two warnings, both containing the same basic elements. After telling the parable of the covetous fool, Jesus warns us, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." There's the warning that comes at the end of this section. And earlier, the section we'll look at today, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." About these words, this particular sentence, Matthew Poole commented, "It is a golden sentence which deserves to be engraved in every soul." It's been my prayer as I've been preparing for today's sermon that the Holy Spirit would engrave this reality in our souls today. Will you pray this for yourself? Will you pray this for others, even now, right now, as you are considering the remainder of this sermon? Now, we will see in today's text that it is the fool, as we go on, not today's text, but in this section, we'll see it is the fool, the one who does not ponder God, the one who does not consider God, the one who does not love God in the day-to-day thoughts and plans of life, the one who lives as if God is not watching over us, the fool. It is the fool who gives way to covetousness. It is the fool who does not consider God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool does not consider the presence and the activity of God in his life. And this is idolatry, and it is the source of covetousness. The fool has a heart that ignores the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The fool does not live out the life before the face of God. Coram Deo, every moment, every thought, every decision, every relationship, every resource lived out before his face, considering him, considering his glory, considering his presence, considering his purpose for our lives. This is what the fool does. And we're told that covetousness is idolatry. I want you to hear this. It's equivalent with idolatry. Ephesians 5:5. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." In Colossians 3:5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Poole says, "Covetousness is an immoderate desire of having of the world's goods, which discovers itself either by unrighteous acts in procuring or uncharitable omissions for the keeping of the things of this life. It is that love of money which the apostle determines to be the root of all evil." So covetousness, it is the fruit of that heart that will not have Jehovah as the only God, that will not have Jehovah as the only treasure, the only Redeemer, the only Provider, the only Lord. It is the fruit of that foolish heart. And what will happen? It is inevitable. You will either worship God or you will worship the creature, the creation. The heart will turn to the things of this world as its treasure, the things of this world as its salvation, the things of this world for its provision, and even looking to this world to rule it, to govern it. The soul will make everything its idol and replace God with that which cannot satisfy. And I want us to all remember again, and I may not mention this again during the sermon, but I hope it's woven into your recollections as you're hearing the remainder of the sermon. Judas the thief is present for this teaching. How do you think Judas was responding to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? I've already talked about this a little bit, that Judas is introduced early in the story, and we are warned by his presence. He looked like a disciple. He acted like a disciple. He listened to the words of Jesus, and he went to hell. Brothers and sisters, may this truth about Judas being present speak to your heart and your mind as you prepare to hear the Word of God today. Will we be like him and not have ears to hear in the presence of the perfect and wonderful Word of God? Or will we heed God's Word today and repent as He works in us by His Spirit? I would like each and every one of you, before I proceed, to admit that you are a thief like Judas. That in your heart, apart from Christ, you are a thief. And you would steal and you would reject and betray Jesus Christ like Judas did. And to hear the Word of God from a very humble perspective about your own covetousness today as I proceed. So today's message is Rich Toward God, Part 1, as I've already said. And we'll look at the disputed inheritance in verses 13 through 15. We'll look at Christ's warning to us to beware of covetousness. And then we'll see his definition of what covetousness is, and then we'll look at an example of what it means to be rich toward God. You'll see there, we move now to the disputed inheritance. And of course, there'll be questions for application and thought at the end of the sermon. So first of all, the disputed inheritance. This man makes a demand of Jesus Christ. He says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" R.C. Sproul says, "In the middle of the very weighty discourse that Jesus is giving the multitude about the danger of committing the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, somebody from the crowd interrupts him with a crass and selfish concern." Bach says, "The danger of the pursuit of possessions is that it can make one insensitive to people. Greed can create a distortion about what life is, because the definition of life is not found in objects, but in relationships, especially to God and to His will." So first, let's look at this phrase, "Teacher, tell my brother." So there you are. You're in the scene with the crowd. Jesus is instructing His disciples. He's helping them be prepared for the future resistance that will come in their lives. He's helping to prepare them for what He will go through and how to interpret it. And this individual is really not listening, it seems like. He's not considering what Jesus is talking about. And is all caught up in his own problems regarding material possessions, so much so that he thinks it's perfectly acceptable to insert himself into this situation and tell Jesus Christ what to do. This man is willing to interrupt Jesus and to obtrusively force his own desires upon Christ and upon the crowd. The principle that we should see here is that selfishness, covetousness, will destabilize and distract from gospel work. So the question that comes from this is, do you get derailed from gospel work and also derail others, distract others, because of selfish focus upon material possessions? This man sees Jesus not as his teacher, but as his way to get what he wants from his brother. While he flatters with teacher, he treats Jesus like anything other than his authoritative instructor. He treats him like his personal servant instead. Bach says, "To define life in terms of things is the ultimate reversal of the creature serving the creation and ignoring the Creator." And that's what this man has done in this setting. Another principle here is that covetousness blinds us to the purpose of our lives. And so we rob ourselves of the joy of God. How often do you treat God this way? How often do you perceive God as your personal problem solver? How often do your prayers reflect this selfish motive? Do you look to God as a means for your personal and family happiness and fulfillment, or as your Lord to gladly and gratefully love and serve and obey? How do you look to God? And this will impact your decision making. This will impact your relationships. This will impact every aspect of your life. Also, not only is this man negatively impacted in his relationship with God, but he views his relationship with his brother, his own flesh and blood, as a means to gain material possessions rather than as an opportunity to serve and enjoy and love another person for God's glory. This man has placed possessions above another person. This man has placed real estate over relationships. The principle here is that covetousness blinds us to the purpose of our lives, so that the purpose of human relationships, turning others into rivals instead of neighbors and brothers. I'll say that again. Covetousness blinds us to the purpose of human relationships, turning others into rivals instead of neighbors and brothers. Do you perceive others in terms of what they can get for you? Do you perceive others in how they can fulfill you? Do you treat others like they are your rival, like you're competing with them? This is what covetousness does. And lastly, covetousness is one source of flattery. Do you flatter people? Do you say teacher but really mean be my servant? Here's an exercise I wonder if you'd have the courage to carry out. Ask others in your life if you ever come across as a flatterer. Maybe you don't even realize that maybe you come across as insincere in your relationships with people. Maybe you don't realize that you come across as seeking to control people through kindness instead of submit yourself to them out of love for Christ and enjoy them because you understand life's purpose is to help them know Jesus better and to enjoy the Lord together with them and to enjoy doing God's will together with them. Teacher, he goes on, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Bach says, a rabbi, this is actually about the word rabbi, the word teacher. A rabbi would often settle such disputes about inheritance because the regulations on them appear in the Pentateuch and the rabbi interpreted Torah. So using the word teacher there and asking him to help would have been an appropriate step and would have been within the cultural expectations of that time. And so even though he uses this word properly and within cultural expectations, we know where his heart is. And that's often the case for people like this who are covetous. Their flattery will be difficult to prove. It will only be known to them when God opens their eyes and demonstrates it to them. Next, this idea of inheritance is in view. Possessions were often held jointly, Bach tells us, as undivided shares. But it's not clear whether the complainant was getting nothing or whether he wanted his own piece of the pie, independent of the family. No more details are given concerning the problem. The man is not really asking Jesus to arbitrate, but to decide against the other brother. Jesus will not honor such a partisan request. So we see that this man and his brother were in serious conflict over their family inheritance. Think about it. This man is willing to publicly present his brother as the guilty one in the situation, by the way he makes this demand of Christ. He's already passed judgment. He's already ruled against his brother. He's already made the decision that his brother is wrong. He's already cast his brother under the bus in front of this public gathering. He just needs someone to enforce his judgment that he's already made. Oh, this man is willing to do this to his own flesh and blood. It's clear that he's gone down this horrible path that destroys families and chosen material possessions over relationship with his own flesh and blood brother. His priorities are terribly, terribly upside down. When families are torn apart like this, it is very clear that that family doesn't understand what is truly valuable, what is a real inheritance. And a real inheritance comes first in a spiritual inheritance, in the form of receiving eternal life and treasuring the kingdom of God and understanding the purpose of our existence and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst and the joy and the pleasure of communion with God and with one another. And living that out as the victory march for the kingdom of God in this earth. That is wealth, and this family has forgotten it. They've lost it. And they're ripped apart by it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see that this is a threat for each of our families. This is a threat for any family that has any material goods that they would pass on to their children. We must give our children a view of the kingdom that helps them rightly view material possessions. So, do you value material possessions more than peaceful relationships? Are you willing to allow material possessions to intrude upon communion with your friends and your family and on your relationship with God? Do you view others according to what you can get from them or as another eternal soul to love and enjoy for God's glory as you do His will together for His kingdom? Here's another exercise if you might have the courage to do this. Humble yourself and ask others if they ever feel used by you to get something rather than loved and cherished as a child of God. That would be a courageous exercise. Maybe start, you know, in your marriage. Siblings, maybe start in conversation with one another. And maybe open yourself up to your brothers and sisters in Christ for this kind of submitting ourselves to one another. This is an exercise in submitting ourselves to one another. This is what families do. Are we a family of families or not? Are we going to love each other in reality or not by helping each other grow and have God as our focus and be freed from our covetousness and our idolatry together? Jesus will help us. So how does Christ respond to this man? He says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" I want us to note the irony of this statement. The divine God of the universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all life, by whose word all things are held together, who is the final and perfect judge of all things and the only mediator between God and man, the only one. This covetous man, by his foolish, demanding, intrusive question, has demonstrated he does not understand who he is dealing with. The foolish man sees Jesus only as another man, maybe an important man, maybe a rabbi, but not as his ultimate judge and as his only hope for any mediation and any lasting inheritance. So Jesus responds according to how the man treats him. Jesus makes the point that if the man rejects him for who he is, then the man will fail to benefit from his blessings as the real judge and the real mediator. This man had refused Jesus as the real judge, the final judge, and the only mediator between God and man. Sproul says all he could think about was his finances. His whole being was preoccupied with money. Calvin says, Christ saw that this man was neglecting doctrine and was looking only to his private concerns. This is too common a disease. Many who profess the gospel do not scruple to make use of it as a false pretense for advancing their private interests and to plead the authority of Christ as an apology for their gains. So we see another principle here. When we reject who Jesus is as judge and mediator, our prayers are hindered. We do not receive that which we ask, because when we do this, we ask with wrong motives. Was there anything wrong with this man asking for help in his relationship with his brother? Of course not. But you see, it was a wrong request because of his motive. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Brothers and sisters, this is covetousness applied to our prayer life. And God does not hear you when you come to Him. He rejects your prayers and you are not answered in the way that you want to be answered. But now He does give an answer. He gives an answer to amiss prayers, amiss in quotes, that causes them to seek after Him. When we ask Him with covetous motives, He responds to show us our foolishness and to cause us to consider His person and His purpose more carefully. He responds in a way that shows us that we have been a fool in how we have prayed. He calls us back to worshiping Him in that spot in our lives so that we may pray rightly and receive according to His will. Jesus Christ gives a warning. He uses this occasion to warn this man, to warn this crowd. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus doesn't just stop by correcting the man. He goes on to teach his disciples, to teach all who were present, to teach you and me today this critical golden sentence that God may engrave on our souls today. First of all, take heed and beware. Listen, this is a double warning. Take heed is this word that's used for heed. There's to see with the eyes, to see with the mind, to perceive, to beware. And it's from a root word meaning to stare at something. And then the next word, beware, is very similar. To guard, to watch, to have eyes open, to guard against violence, to be observant against harm. This is the action, the attitude, the posture of a protector. So we're all called to be protectors. Jesus gives this very strong double warning for us to all be on our guard, to be watchful, to be ready against covetousness. Why do we have to be watchful? Let's say you're a guard at a prison. Let's say you are watching the fence and you don't want prisoners to escape. Why do you have to be watchful? There's fences up. Why can't you go to sleep? They're in their prison cells. Why can't you go to sleep? Why are you even there? Because prisoners are sneaky. Prisoners move in the dark. Prisoners don't do jumping jacks in front of the guard shack and say, "Here I am." It's the same with your sin, brothers and sisters. Your sin is just like that prisoner. Sneaky, working in the dark, not clapping its hands in front of your eyes. You are filled up with an enemy devoted to your destruction that is hidden in your soul right now out of view. And what Jesus says is, beware. Take heed of your own covetousness. And He will give you these eyes. May He open our eyes today to our own covetousness more and more, that we would repent to a deeper and a fuller extent of this and spot this nasty creature in our own souls today. This is a very serious instruction of Jesus Christ. He gives this double warning. Now look, the thing is though, it's not watchfulness just for our own souls. You see, the way it's stated, it's watchfulness also for the souls of those that God has placed in our lives. Do you see that? That's what it means to live in community together, is to trust that your brothers and sisters are watching out for you, and that they love you and they want to help you. Are you watchful? Are you observing? Are you staring, as it were, with your mind like the guard on the watchtower? To be on guard against covetousness and idolatry in your own soul and the souls of those that God has placed in your life. Is this how you think and operate amongst your family and amongst the Christians that you know, amongst your covenanted member individuals and families sitting around you? I mean, look around. Look at a different family, someone outside your family. You know, you guys are called to do this for one another, to watch out for one another's souls, to pray for each other and to help each other and to be open to this from one another and to want this from one another, to ask for it from one another. Now, it is likely, I think, that this foolish man, at least at that time, would have received Christ's word as being nosy and censorious. Oh, now he's saying that I'm covetous because I've got an evil brother who won't give me what's mine. Whatever. Who does this guy think he is getting into my business like this, especially in public? And of course, you know, people like this are always hypocrites, right? Because he's just publicly exposed his brother, but that's the kind of thing that he would probably say. Now, we need to make a distinction here. We are not to be censorious, okay? Which means to be severely critical of other people. The purpose of this is to watch someone else for the purpose of tearing them down, for the purpose of putting yourself above them, for the purpose of using them, getting from them what you want, or getting them out of your way. Censoriousness is an expression of covetousness. It is an expression of the rivalry that I've already mentioned to you. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. It is a watchfulness that comes from love and comes from a desire to personally and corporately feast on Christ together and to experience the goodness of loving Him and serving Him above all things. And to know that when anything gets between us and God, it is bad for our souls. It is bad for our church. It is bad for our families. And we want to get back to experience Him and one another together. And the purpose of this, you see, this watchfulness, this staring at our own souls and the souls of others, watching out for this enemy to creep up. You're acknowledging that it's present. And the purpose is to watch all souls in our own life, first of all our own, and then others in our lives for the purpose of building one another up in Christ. Now I want to ask you, how do you receive the loving watchfulness of those that God has placed into your life? How do you receive this loving watchfulness? You know what this, the one word that comes to mind here? Trust. Trust. But as we've said in other sermons, even a wise man knows how to receive correction from a censorious fool. Perhaps the fool has pointed out something in your life that is a failure. And you have the ability to learn from all who speak to you. How do you receive the loving watchfulness of those God has placed in your life? Do you desire this from the people that God has placed in your life? Or do you often find yourself, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are getting into my business? What's going on with you? That is the response of the fool. When we don't open ourselves up to one another and receive one another's help and care in the life of following Jesus together. Now, do others perceive your watchfulness and love and as love and care? Perhaps you are a watchful soul, but perhaps you maybe don't know how to express it in a way that is received as loving and kind and caring. Perhaps you may want to have the courage, like I've said already, to do this exercise and ask others that when maybe you have spoken a word to them, have they sensed your love, that you're a watchful friend? Or has it been that they wondered if you might be tearing them down? Those are meaningful spiritual conversations that bring us into contact with God as the mediator of our relationships, one with another. We don't ever want to have an unmediated relationship with any other person on earth. This brings us into contact with God and His grace and the honesty of our own souls, that we can pray for one another. We can confess our sins one to another and pray for one another and be changed. Brothers and sisters, be changed in the likeness of Christ. Worship Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. Love Him. And find Him as your daily, your moment by moment, all. And the covetousness will be washed away from your life. Jesus gives us the definition. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The covetous fool believes that life consists in the abundance of material possessions. The fool, the covetous one, really believes that happiness is found in this place. Matthew Poole says, and again I want you to hear it, it is a golden sentence which deserves to be engraved in every soul. Listen to this plea from me as I was putting this sermon together. Oh, that our great God would be pleased to engrave this eternal truth upon our souls today, brothers and sisters. To believe and experience this truth is akin, I would think, to returning to the garden with our God. No worries intruded upon the souls of our first parents as they walk together in perfection. Do you long for this? Adam and Eve yet understood not their joy in that state of perfection with God. They didn't know what they had. They perceived not the perfect bliss of experiencing their lives as consisting in the abundance of possessing God and possessing one another in unbroken fellowship and joy. With what had to have been, during that brief time, endless, unhindered conversation, prayers with God, and perfect marital fellowship with one another before they became foolish, before they became covetous and set their hearts upon following the lies of the devil by pursuing a life apart from God. And this is how the devil lies to us, is he says, no, God is not your life. Your life consists in these other things. Turning their lives then into consisting only in the abundance of material possessions and needing to be rescued by God's grace from that horrible lie. Oh, how tragic was this state of misery. None of us have experienced this. Oh, how tragic must have been this state of misery that fell on them once they realized that which had been lost. Contrasted with the new world of sin. Death. I can only imagine sitting around the fire with Adam and having him speak of the glory of unbroken communion with God and looking forward to its restoration, telling his children that it was coming and it was not lost forever, and the seed would crush the serpent. We are the recipients of this. It's ours. Because not in the abundance of one's goods is his life. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is the poison of America. I believe the church, all of us are so infested with this that we will not one of us see it without a crushing blow from God's Spirit. I really believe this. As I was considering my own life, considering the threats to the kingdom that this poses for us and for our families, for our children, I was pleading with him to crush us, break us open to the deception that we've been pickled and marinated in all the days of our lives in this country. We have forgotten God, and we have believed that being a Christian is about the abundance of our possessions, is about the making God our genie in a bottle. Life, what is it? It is the living body and soul of a person. That's what life is. And the joy of life is in the possession of God and friendship with one another. Joyful communion with God and with one another is the pinnacle of creation's purpose and the restoration of Christ in the gospel. And it's why the Lord's Supper is every week. And it's why the Lord's Supper is last. Because it is the pinnacle of the gospel, is the restoration of peaceful, joyful communion with God and with one another in Christ. And covetousness comes against us from our own soul and bombards us from everywhere. How many commercials have you seen? You deserve it. Treat yourself to this. All the lies of the devil are multiplied in cacophony towards us in this culture. Oh, who will deliver us from this evil generation and this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ. He will. He will show us. He will touch us. He will give us the experience of His glory and His presence. And He will make us to love Him and to have Him as our soul's treasure. And He will thus strengthen us, as you will see, to be those who are mighty in the earth, who are wealthy, and whose houses are filled up with riches, and who express those riches for the glory of Jesus and the conquest of His enemies.
and money flows to them, and they don't have enough ways to spend it for His glory. And they don't give one whit about any of it. They just want His glory and His kingdom. I'm a little overcome up here, if you haven't noticed. Brothers and sisters, our life, both body and soul, it's not found in our material possessions. Praise be to God for your pretty dresses, your nice ties, and your clean shoes. Praise be to God for our jewelry and for our, you know, nice pairs of glasses and all the things that we have in our cars and our place. Praise be to God for these things. But life is not found in these things. Our material possessions do not give us life. They cannot give us life, especially cannot give life to our eternal souls. And you know they cannot give life to our eternal bodies. Even as our bodies do depend upon sustenance, God has given us this unbreakable link with this earth. We cannot stand out in the sunshine and be nourished. We get some vitamin D, I'll grant you that. But we have to eat. We have to drink. We are physically dependent upon this earth to live. Now, God did that for a reason. And what fallen men do is turn that into idolatry. And they worship the earth. They worship the creature. And they seek after those things to secure their bodily life. But we're tricked when we think that way. We think that our Father doesn't own the earth. We forget that our Father doesn't own all things. We forget that He knows the number of hairs on our heads. And if He takes care of the sparrows and the lilies, will He not take care of me? Especially as He's given His only Son for me. Especially as He's called me to do His will in this earth. Will He not provide me what I need to do His will in this earth? And does it not make you just want to shout with gladness? To know that He will care for you as you do His will in this earth. Poole says again that this covetousness is also discovered by a too much thoughtfulness what we shall eat, drink, or put on, or by the too great meltings of our hearts into our bags of gold or silver. And I just think that's such a great description of the world in which we live today. I will tell you that this ceaseless, mindless march towards college and certificates is based more on materialism for most of the kingdom, of most of the people of this nation, than upon the kingdom of God. Because we're afraid. And we're not seeking the kingdom, but we're seeking these things instead. And I will tell you with all the certainty of the Word of God itself that you are in grave danger if that is the decisions by which, if that is the, those are the priorities by which you are making your decisions for your future. If you are seeking after food and clothing and shelter and money and financial security, if that is what you are seeking after, then you are on sinking sand. You have been captured by covetousness. And that is what this whole system of this world is based upon. Why do you think, I was talking to Brother Clayton this week, why do you think we have an entire system built on fake money that has zero intrinsic value and that can be created out of thin air by punching a button? Because of our covetousness and our greed. And we want to be able to get whatever we want, whenever we want it, without any limitations. And it destroys us. And we're soaked in it. Here's some questions that maybe God might use to help us perceive this problem in our own lives. Do you think and pray more about your life, real life, including both the well-being of your soul and your body for God's glory? Or do you think and pray more about the abundance of your material possessions? So let me give you an example. Maybe a young man is considering his future. Maybe there's a few young men in this room who are considering their future. The temptation for you would be to pray more about your vocation than about your vitality with God. And to have more concern about what job you're going to do in the future than your joy in the now with God. If these things are happening to you, young men, young ladies, you go through the same thing. If your prayers are more concerned with the material outcomes of your life than with your relationship with God and your expression of His kingdom and your desire to know your place in His kingdom, then you've got tricked. You're off the path. And we're going to talk a lot more about this as we look at the parable next week, as we look at seeking first the kingdom and in verses that come after this. May God use this glorious remedy of His Word to feed us the nourishing truth and drive this poison from our souls as we listen to His Word. When you pray about material possessions, for another question, for yourself and others, what is your motive? Why are you praying for the material possessions of yourself and others? Why do you pray for these things? Is it so that you can have the riches and the wealth that you need to advance God's glory, to advance God's kingdom according to the calling He's put on your life for His kingdom? Is that why you ask for more stuff? Because you're frustrated that you can't use the stuff to put His enemies under your feet? Because you can't use your wealth to show the entire state of South Carolina that murdering babies is evil and wrong? Because you don't have the hundreds of millions of dollars you need to saturate the entire state with the truth of who God is and what His Word says about this? Is that why you pray for more material possessions? So that you can see yourself and your family in this church and the church of God be mighty in the land? Or is it just simple, fearful, covetous selfishness? How much does the kingdom of God infuse your prayers? That's really a way of asking the question. Calvin, it's a long quote, bear with me, but I think it really brings in so many of these points and, you know, his beautiful prose. These words point out the inward fountain and source from which flows the mad eagerness for gain. Isn't that a beautiful description of our nation? The mad eagerness for gain. Creating a system where you can literally tap a button and create trillions, infinite number of dollars out of thin air. Going on with Calvin, it is because the general belief is that a man is happy in proportion as he possesses much, and that the happiness of life is produced by riches. You hear that? It's the general belief. This is why we're being warned of this first. This is a general belief. We all swim in the sea of materialism. You have to be warned against this. You have to watch against this. You have to ask God to show this to you. It's like a cancer inside of us. I mean, why do you think we have all these screenings we go through with our health? It's to find things that are sneaking up on us. Going on with Calvin, hence arise those immoderate desires which, like a fiery furnace, send forth their flames and yet cease not to burn within. If we were convinced that riches and any kind of abundance are evils of the present life. Now, did you hear that? Calvin is calling abundance and riches evils of the present life. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that, because if he meant one thing, I would disagree. But reading other things from Calvin, I think what he's saying is that the temptation towards covetousness and to misuse the riches that we're given is an evil of this present life. Our own sinful flesh will be with us until we die. And so as we become those who are mighty in the earth, we're going to be constantly dealing with this temptation of covetousness until we pass off the face of the earth. Going on with Calvin. And any kind of abundance are evils of the present life, which the Lord bestows upon us with His own hand, and the use of which is accompanied by His blessing, this single consideration would have a powerful influence in restraining all wicked desires. So if we just understood the purpose of wealth, the reason for wealth, and the constant temptation towards covetousness, and we were on our guard, it would be a powerful influence in restraining not just this, but every wicked desire. And this gets at another point I'll make later, is that all the commandments of God are strung together. They are connected with one another. And if you're a covetousness, if you're a covetous idolater, you just don't just steal from people. You break all the commandments because of your covetousness. And we'll get into that. And this is what, going on with Calvin, this is what believers have come to learn from their own experience. For whence comes it that they moderate their wishes and depend on God alone, but because they do not look upon their life as necessarily connected with abundance or dependent upon it, but rely on the providence of God, who alone upholds His power and supplies us with whatever is necessary. Oh, if this is engraven on our souls, we will be happy conquerors, confidently walking and spending for His glory, trusting His fatherly care of us and our families every step of the way. So I want to present to us an example of right relationship with possessions. One who is rich towards God. Listen to the person described, this blessed man from Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He's known, you see this, he's known far and wide, this kind of man. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is what it looks like to be rich toward God. So don't just hear the warnings and the watchfulness against covetousness, but understand what you give up, what you choose to leave behind if you do not keep watch. Who here does not want the history books of this earth to know of the might of your family in the land? And for them to look back and say, look at the Peetman family and the offspring of that line and the mightiness in the earth of those people and the horn that they would be exalted in their strength and their might. This is what God says about families that are devoted to Him, that He will cause your seed to rise up and be mighty in the land. And if your seed rises up and becomes like the man at the beginning of Psalm 112, then guess what? The same will be true for that man's grandchildren and then for his great-grandchildren. This is covenant succession that we should plead with God for. This mightiness in the land is generational. And so again, see what you're losing if you give way to the covetousness and the selfishness of the here and the now. You not only forfeit for yourself and your family this generation, but listen carefully. You plant a seed that even though it may not be forfeited in this generation, that will destroy your family's might in the earth in the future. May God deliver us from this. Amen. May Foothills Christian Assembly be filled up with families like this. Psalm 112 families. May God bless us to be these kind of people. So, praise be to God for His Word. Amen. Some questions to know and to love and to obey God. And like I've said before, I hope you will take these questions. Find the ones, dads, that you think are good for teaching your family. You know, find the ones, y'all at home, that you think really stood out to you and be good discussion points. You know, and even when we're together, you mean even after church today, discuss these things together. Wow, you know that? I was thinking about this particular point, and God really touched me with the Word in that point. Encourage each other with these things. So, did you know, do you see, the purpose of all sin, flesh, world, the devil and his minions, is to do two things. To hinder or break our communion with God and with one another, and thus, too, to delay or destroy the coming of God's kingdom. You've got to understand that's what this is all about. Okay, so yeah, the sin brings harm into your life. And that's bad. It brings harm into your relationship with God, and that's bad. But even beyond that, you lose contact with the kingdom of God. And you miss out on participating on what God is doing and what He will do in this earth. His kingdom, you can walk out right now and apostatize every one of us, and He's still going to do His thing. The point is, you will miss out on it. And your family lineage will be impacted by it. So do you understand that all sin is meant to destroy our communion with God and with one another and to break our connection with God's kingdom? And I want you to ask yourself something. Is this how you interpret persecutions and threats against your family? Intended to get you to back off from God, back off from your brothers and sisters, back off from the kingdom of God? And is this also how you interpret your own sin and the sin of those around you in terms of, especially in today's context, covetousness? That you understand that your own flesh is devoted to ruining communion with God and ending your connection with the kingdom so that you can just live for yourself, for your own kingdom. So when this is happening to you, when you're identifying your covetousness, don't be like, oh, woe is me, what's wrong with me? No, say, look, this is God's enemy, intended to break my communion with Him and break my connection with His kingdom. And I will not give in to this threat. He is greater than this. If you interpret it wrongly and you don't understand what's happening to you and what's at stake, then you won't respond properly and take your issues to the King of Kings, who's the one who gives you the warning. And if He gives you the warning, will He not give you the power to carry it out? If He gives you the warning, will He not give you the eyes to see and to repent of covetousness and to continue to be a generous, gracious, compassionate person like what we see in Psalm 112? Next. Covetousness is idolatry, the fool's life. Does your heart worship and serve God alone? Or is covetousness making you foolish? Is covetousness unveiling your foolishness? It both demonstrates your foolishness and makes you more foolish. Look at yourself. Ask yourself this question. Do you see that you are a fool in any area of life not lived out before the face of God? Sometimes we'll call this practical atheism. So someone's a Christian, they're born again, they trust in the forgiveness of Christ through His death on the cross, and they're born again and they're going to live forever. But they don't live before the face of God in all the considerations of their life. They live before the face of men instead. And in such a way, they are fools. And in that spot in their life, they will be controlled by covetousness. If the one true God is not there as their treasure, as their salvation, as their protector, as their guide, as their redeemer, as their Lord, then they will look for something else. They will worship. You will worship the creature. So do you think that you're a fool in any area of your life, in any area of your considerations, that you're not doing your thinking and your considerations before the face of God? Next. Do you see how covetousness is the first, we're taught in this text, is strongly implied, it is the first and greatest internal threat to your walk with God and your kingdom work. It is very serious. We can see that it is analogous to the external threat of having your body put to death by persecutors. In this text, when we're going through the kingdom work, and Jesus is talking to His disciples about going forth and doing His will, first He brings up the threat of being martyred, and now He's bringing up the internal threat of essentially martyring yourself by killing your own connection to God's presence and to God's kingdom in that area of your life through covetousness. Next, do you see, have you pondered the interconnectedness of the law of God? First of all, here in this text, it's very clear. We see a connection between the first and the tenth commandment, do we not? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the tenth commandment, covetousness is idolatry. So if something has gone wrong in your life with the first commandment, you will be covetous. And that's equated with being a fool. You are not thinking of God. You are not worshiping God. You do not have Him before your face in that area of your life. And what will control your decision-making, or at least strongly contribute to your strict decision-making in that situation, will be fearful, selfish covetousness. Next, I want us to now ponder and see the connection between the 10th commandment and especially the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments. Can you see the connection between covetousness, greed, and murder? Do I need to say anything else? It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, when you're a detective, you look for motive, right? And if money is on the table, then you've got your motive, don't you? So clearly, covetousness is connected with murder. What about the seventh commandment and adultery? You see this in the tenth commandment, the things we're not to covet. Well, the thing that's listed is another man's wife. So right there, we see covetousness in the commandment itself connected with the seventh commandment, going after someone else's wife. So believing that your life is bound up in the material possessions and the pleasures of this life. What about the eighth commandment? Why is it that you would steal from somebody if you're covetous? Thou shalt not steal. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? That you would steal and use all kinds of conniving to gain improperly from people if you're covetous. What about the ninth commandment? Why would you lie and slander someone out of covetousness? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If they're your rival, you've got to take them down. And you'll use any of these forms of lawlessness to destroy their reputation, to destroy their family, to destroy their marriage, to destroy their family holdings, and if necessary, to even kill them to get what you want. That is the animalistic result of covetousness. We ultimately become cannibals. You want to see this spelled out to its final extent? Go into the woods of this world where tribes have existed for generations totally apart from the law of God. They eat each other. So, yes, covetousness clearly shows itself in the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th commandment. But now, have you ever considered how covetousness may be connected to breaking the 4th commandment or the 5th commandment? Ask yourself this. How might covetousness cause me to break honoring the Sabbath? We know from what God's Word that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day that we do it by resting from all of our work. And in that commandment, we are told to do all of our work 6 days per week and none of our work on that day. So it's pretty obvious, isn't it, how covetousness could cause you to break the 4th commandment, right? Well, you know, I need a little bit more money and, you know, it's okay for me to work on this day. Now, of course, you have to hear me say, we all know this, that works of necessity on the Lord's Day and professions or jobs that are connected to those works of necessity, that is a different discussion. Okay? But if you're involved in your work that does not necessitate you doing things on the Lord's Day to serve others, and you do it in order to make money on that day, you are being controlled by your covetousness. You are. And so it's very obvious, isn't it, that a materialistic culture would need to lie about the teachings of the Lord's Sabbath, wouldn't it? A materialistic culture, we got to have that time to make more money. We got to do business. Business never stops. Got to keep making money. Keep making money. What about the 5th commandment? How is it that the 5th commandment could be connected to covetousness? Why is it, how is it that if a child is covetous, that they would not honor their father and their mother? Think about that. Let me give you an example. Karen, I grow old. I'm dying. I'm in a hospital bed. And you're too busy making money to come and look after me. Can you see how covetousness gets in the way of every form of faithfulness to God? Covetousness gets into honoring our father and our mother. And so I hope you see how important this is, not only in getting in the way of our relationships with one another and with God, but in how it leads to a life of complete lawlessness. And just in passing, you can see how idolatry is what leads to breaking the second and the third commandment as well. So consider these things. Ponder the beauty and the glory and the interconnectedness, the integrity, the wholeness, the oneness of all of the law of God. Next. How has your covetousness kept you from fully pursuing God and His kingdom? Ask yourself that question. And again, how have the pursuits of material items, how has your pursuit of going after food and water and shelter and security, after financial security, how has that gotten in the way of you fully pursuing God and His kingdom? How has your covetousness impacted your prayers? I want you to try to find one amiss prayer that you have prayed. I think if you will look for that, you will probably find it. Treat God like your personal genie in a bottle. Do you do that sometimes in your prayers? Thinking that you can walk up to Him and tell Him what to do? But we do approach Him in confidence. And according to His promises, we can pray in boldness to Him as His children according to what He's promised to do. That's according to what He's already said He would do. But He's not our genie in a bottle, and He's not there just to fulfill our personal desires and pleasures. Next. How has your covetousness hurt your relationships with other people? How has it hurt your relationships inside your family, outside your family, with those here in this church? Here's a question. What are you pursuing by being here today? What do you want to get as a result of being here today? Why are you here? Why are you a member or a visitor of Foothills Christian Assembly? Why are you here? What are you after? The right answer is to be mighty in the earth. The right answer is to think properly about who God is and who you are and what your purpose in this world is, and to experience the joys and the pleasures of communion with God and His people, and marching forth His victory in the earth with every breath and every step of your life. That's the right answer. If that's what you're here for, fist bump. Okay? All right? Right? You know that thing? You know, do it with the kids at the office. Maybe you don't know it. The older people probably don't know it. But if you want to be cool with the younger generation, give the fist bump. Okay? If that's why you're here, then a major, epic, spiritual, exploding fist bump to you from me today. Okay? But if that's not why you're here, then repent. If you are here because you're after something for yourself from other people, or if you're seeking to oblige God to do something for you, or if you're trying to prop up your materialistic approach to life, repent and be here to go after God in His glory, to be a man, to be a family, to be a person who is mighty in the land. You know, in this text, we see that Jesus Christ uses an amiss request to try to demonstrate to this man His presence and His glory. So do you see how God takes our sin and, good news, He factors it into our calling ahead of time? Like when He called us to do the thing that He called us to do, He knows our sin, He knows our weaknesses, He knows our failures, right? So when we sin, He responds to us in a way to show us why we sinned, to show us Him, to know Him better. How has God done that in your life? How has God shown you that you prayed prayers that didn't make sense, and that He answered it in a way, showed you that you were not knowing Him properly? And you went back and you said, "Oh, I see, Lord. Thank You for answering that prayer in the right way. Not according to my amiss motives, but according to knowing You better." Next. Are you a flatterer? Do you use others for personal fulfillment? Or do you look to others as a way of expressing God's love, to enjoy them together in service and in love towards God, and a way of knowing Christ better through mutual enjoyment of Christ together in His kingdom? Or do you flatter and try to get things from people through acting like their friend when you're not, but you're really saying you're doing what you're doing because you want something from them? You're being manipulative, like this man was doing with Jesus. Take the flattery challenge. Remember, I talked about that already in the sermon. Will you do that? Will you take the flattery challenge? Talk to somebody. Next. Are you doubly on guard against covetousness? Will you be as a result of this sermon? Can you do that? Can you see whether you're on guard enough? I think probably most of us are not on guard enough. We probably have our guard down against covetousness. Let's put it this way. You know, we watch movies in our house. I admit this. And, you know, it's good to preview the movie ahead of time, right? And make sure that it's appropriate for our children to watch, right? But you know what? I think we need to be doubly on guard for how movies teach covetousness, right? They kind of put that in there. They sneak it in there. And maybe there's no bad words. And maybe there's not any bad immodesty. And we think we've done a good thing because we've reviewed the movie properly. Are you doubly on guard for covetousness? not just in movies, but in life in general. You see what I'm getting at? You see, we miss out, don't we? Don't we? We strain out a gnat and swallow a camel sometimes. We do. I mean, covetousness will destroy you. Right? Now, immodesty is bad. Okay? Right? Bad language is terrible. But I'm here to tell you, it is nothing to your soul compared to covetousness. Now, we'll say that, you know, probably immodesty and bad language, as we've already talked about, are fruits of covetousness. But can you see how we're swallowing the camel of covetousness so often in how we approach our life and our relationships? This has the potential to upend how we think and how we approach life in our nation today. But can you learn how to do this without being censorious? Can you learn how to do this without your pride getting involved? Can you learn how to do this where you're taking the giant plank of greed and covetousness out of your own eye? Whenever you ever notice it in someone else's life, you would stop and go, "Oh God, help me see my own covetousness more than I see anybody else's." And if you do ever have this conversation with one another, that would be unto love and unto growth and unto help and unto restoration. How painful it is to have a speck in your eye. It blinds you to life's purpose. Are you on guard against covetousness in your own soul without being harsh towards yourself or harsh towards others? Without being censorious towards yourself or towards others? It's a great skill of wisdom. Can you ask God to help you be this kind of person that knows how to have meaningful spiritual conversations with people in this regard, and that our assembly, our families would be known for these types of loving, painful, helpful, hard conversations, relying upon God together, so that the world would look at us and say, they can tell that we're disciples of Jesus because of our love for one another. May that be true of us. Finally, last question. Are you rich towards God? That's going to be a question that comes to you many times throughout this little series here. Psalm 112, we see that we receive riches as God's steward. That's the opposite of being covetous, is receiving riches as if they don't belong to you, they belong to God, and you spend them the way that He wants you to spend them. Next, that means you will use your wealth to advance God's kingdom, to destroy the enemy that He has called you to target with your wealth. You've got to understand that. Advancing the gospel means putting liars under the feet of Jesus Christ. It means putting lies under the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, we are praying for God to grant them repentance. But if He will not, we are praying that He will remove them and get their resistance out of the way of the advance of His gospel in whatever way He sees fit. Whether He votes them out. I mean, there's been stories of evil politicians dying in very strange act of God kinds of ways. God does what He wants. Do you understand that the use of your resources is unto kingdom victory? And He'll give you a calling. He'll show you the spot where you and your family are called to advance His kingdom. And when you start marching into that place, you will find that there are resources there for you already that you had no idea that you needed. You know, like in those fantasy adventure games where the hero that you're pretending to be inside the game, you get around the corner and there's a monster. But then it turns out there's like 100 weapons there waiting on you. These people don't probably realize that they're preaching the gospel. Because that's how it works. You find the presence of God in the power of God when you go forth for the purpose of God to see His enemies placed under His feet. And to see the Prince of Peace and His kingdom established through all of your work. That's why He gives us wealth. That's the purpose of our wealth in this life, is to enjoy it unto His kingdom's advancement and expression. And this, as we also see, makes us confident in why we want and how we use His riches. A text like this can be misused to make you ashamed of desiring wealth. Do not let this text do that to you. This mighty man in the earth has no shame in his wealth. None at all, because he doesn't give one whit for it. He loves God and he spends it the way God tells him to. He takes care of the poor. He sheds his generosity abroad. He has discretion in how he uses his stuff. And he doesn't care about the money. And this will give you confidence in desiring and asking God for riches, asking God to make you the Psalm 112 person in the earth, you and your family, and then asking Him to show you where to use it. And you will walk with your head high. And you will not be an easy target. I'm going off here, but I got to tell you, you will not be an easy target for the envious, larcenous lies of a socialistic system set up on envy. That's the next thing that happens when covetousness becomes a social way of living, is that greed is woven into everything so that the rich are the bad guys. You have been taught that. You have been taught that that wealthy people are bad people. You've been taught that by this world. Okay? Now, they may or may not be a bad person. The wealth doesn't define whether they're bad or not. How are they using it? What are you doing with your wealth? And so, when you are mighty in the land, you will have confidence to ask God for wealth. And guess what the wicked will do when they see how you live with it and how you're honored? They will gnash their teeth. They will hate it because they know that their lies aimed at you will just bounce off. Because anyone who comes and looks at your life will know that's just not true. This family has spent themselves on behalf of others, their resources and their time to advance God's kingdom, to take care of the poor, to show compassion. We pour hot coals on their heads. But I want to say also that there's a way to be mighty in the earth without riches. Okay? You have to see that as well. And Psalm 112 doesn't talk about that as much. Okay? Psalm 112 is about the one who's mighty in the earth with great, great resources. Okay? But he didn't become mighty in the earth overnight. His family may not have been mighty in the earth. There was faithfulness in their family somewhere along the way that led to that spot. There's a way to be faithful when you don't have the kind of resources that the person in Psalm 112 had. Okay? And it doesn't mean that you've been unfaithful if God doesn't give you that kind of wealth. Okay? And there's a lot to that. We can talk about it more. Next, you need to see that this kind of person, when they receive wealth, like in Psalm 112, they will be honored as rightly exalting God, rightly honoring God. They will be honored as one who is strong in God. When people honor them, it will be because they're honoring God in them. And the final statement there is that the rich toward God are the strong in God. That's how it works in this world. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we ask You, Lord, to take Your truth to work in each of our hearts today. Lord, we're sinners. We're filled up with covetousness, each of us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we've not been on our guard, doubly on guard like we should be, like Your Word teaches us to. Lord, we acknowledge that these sneaky, sinful ways of our covetous flesh have rooted into our thinking and our emotions in ways that we likely cannot see. So we ask You to shine the light of Your Spirit and Your truth upon each of our souls, and that we would see these roots of covetousness, Lord, that we would see these roots of idolatry in our lives, and that You would cause us not only to see them, Lord, but we would see the seething evil and the ugliness and the destructiveness of these roots of covetousness in our own souls, that they extend into our relationship with You and with our families and with one another, and have impact not just now, but in our family's future and our church's future, and cause us to hate them and to cry out to You, O God, in repentance, and to be those who are rich towards God, we pray, who are glad stewards and who look to You and know that life consists in the abundance of God. May You fill us, O Lord, to fullness with Your very self, that we would be filled with God, all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.